Well, good morning, Eastgate. How are you all doing this morning? For those of you who have not met me, my name is Mike Laramie. I'm part of the preaching team here at Wilson Community Churches. And as you may or may not be aware, Pastor Jonathan has been called away for National Guard duty, and I'm here, and it is my privilege to bring the word to you from our series called Living in Babylon. Living in Babylon. So we're preaching through the book of Daniel, and I tell you what, when I saw the sermon calendar this year, I was really fired up because Daniel is one of my favorite books. This is really exciting stuff. And I tell you what, the best is yet to come. If you have not already heard, we're preaching through Romans later on this fall. We're going to be preaching through the Psalms. We are going heavily into the Bible. And so you should be really fired up because I am. I'm excited. So hopefully you guys are excited. And we're gonna dig deep into this. So Living in Babylon, we're exposing the book of Daniel. So today we're going to talk about one of the most unique chapters in this book, because Daniel chapter 4 is a chapter that's mostly written by a pagan king. How about that? A pagan king wrote pages in the Bible. And so that's what we're studying today. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon that we've been dealing with for the last couple weeks, okay, sent out a royal decree to all of his leaders and to all of his domain. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful rulers of the ancient times. Remember, we talked about the statue a couple weeks ago where Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He is the most powerful man of his day. The best way you can understand this part of the book of Daniel is to imagine President Trump writing a decree, writing a letter that he sends out to all the senators and congressmen and governors, right? And all of the state legislatures and all of his cabinet. And he starts to tell everybody about what God has done in his life. And then he goes on national TV and he gets sent by satellite across the world. That's the level of impact that Daniel chapter 4 has. When Nebuchadnezzar writes a royal decree, it is like you're on CNN and Fox News and Sky News and the BBC all at once. This is a big deal. So what is he saying? Okay, what's he saying? Well, he's trying to tell everybody what God has done in his life. Have you ever considered what God's done for you? I see faces in this room that I know God has been at work in your life. So do you realize that he was already at work in your life even before you were born? In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed the signs and wonders that the Most High God had done for him to all who dwelt on the earth. We can also recognize how the Lord is already at work in our lives. How is the Lord already at work in our lives? Well, the text gives three ways that the Lord is already at work in our lives. And now, since we're going to read a sizable part of Scripture, we're going to take it in bite-sized chunks. So we're going to read in Daniel chapter 4. We're going to start with the first part. And would you join me in reading here? Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. See, this is CNN, right? Imagine, this is CNN. That's what he's saying, okay? He says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of the dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now let me pause here real quick for a little commentary. This is the second dream, right? This is about 30 years later. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar's got probably a pretty short memory? Remember the last time he had a dream, right? And nobody knew what the dream was, and the only person that could interpret it was Daniel? Well, he's in the same situation here, and what does he do? He calls all of his astrologers again. So he calls all the minor leagues, right? Hey, can you guys do this? Can you guys do this? And where does he end up? He ends up back at Daniel again, all right? So he's telling you, hey, I called everybody else, but now here's Daniel. And here's what he continues to say. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew great and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. Amid the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This is God's word. How is the Lord already at work? Well, here's the first way. It's in revelation. It's in revelation. And not revelations, like many people say the last book of the Bible is, but revelation. What is revelation? Well, let's talk about that. In verse 2 and 3 in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar says, it seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders from the Most High God. So, see, God had given Nebuchadnezzar signs, like the two dreams that have been recorded both in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. And God had given him wonders. And the most obvious one is Daniel. Right? Because Daniel is not only able to interpret the dream, in the first case, he knew what the dream was without even being told. So there's a wonder directly from God. So Nebuchadnezzar, I guess he's kind of thick, right? He's, you know, maybe it's not quite getting through. Okay, he kind of gets it, you know, but he's not quite right. You know, he doesn't quite make it because he's kind of full of himself. Anybody like that? That's me. All right, kind of full of themselves, that happens. All right, so his chief advisor who can interpret dreams is a wonder. How about last week when we talked about the fiery furnace? Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar really is not getting it, right? He's not getting it. But he finally kind of comes to his senses and says, okay, hey, Daniel, Belteshazzar, come over here and tell me about this dream. Now, what else does he say? He says in verse 3, at the beginning, just before verse 3, he says that God has done for me. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar now says that he calls Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Daniel, he calls him the Most High God. You hear a lot of times throughout this passage, he says the Spirit of the Holy Gods, right? Because Nebuchadnezzar, at the point that he has the dream, is still a pagan. He is still a polytheist. He believes in many gods. He believes in his gods. And, oh yeah, Daniel's got a god. Well, he's pretty good, but I still believe in all these others, right? So, but he does say that the Most High God has done for me. He's starting to get it, okay? He's starting to get it. Maybe he's a lot like some of us, right? Some of us have had that, you know, just lightning bolt experience where we just, God came down and radically saved you. And if that happened for you, praise God, that's awesome. Some of us, like me, kind of hard-headed, kind of get the, boom, oh, hey, that, boom, oh, there's another one, boom. That's what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's getting these little bits and pieces, and he's gradually kind of getting it, all right? If that's you, you can join me because that's kind of how it happened for me. All right? And he has a dream. Okay, remember, we're going to cover some of the details here. Dreams are really important in the ancient Near East. They're important today. They're really important. And so for those of you who perhaps follow the story of the persecuted church, persecution.org is a great website where you can follow some of the stories that are going on around the world in places that I used to visit for in the military in my previous job, places like Iraq. I've never been to Iran, but that's also one of the places. The whole Muslim world right now has believers coming to Christ from dreams because they can't get a copy of the Word, and Jesus is appearing to them in dreams. So God is still using dreams today. He may not be speaking in dreams to you because, quite frankly, most of us have about 12 copies of the Bible in our houses, and so God doesn't need to use dreams, right? So as long as we would actually read it, we would actually get what God's trying to say, right? So Nebuchadnezzar's got this dream because, again, he's a little hard-headed, and God appears to him and gives him this just incredible vision. Now, who's Daniel? Just to review, okay, we've been talking about Daniel for the last 3 to 4 weeks. Daniel is one of those young men, okay? When he came to Babylon, he was probably about 16 years old, and he was trained at Babylon University, right? You've heard this for the last couple weeks. At this point in the story, we figure this is about 30 years later. So Daniel's probably in his mid to late 40s, maybe as old as 50, okay? So I see some of you that are joining me up in that area. Okay, so Daniel has been doing this for a while, right? So he is actually about three-quarters of the way through the Babylonian captivity that's going to happen. They're going to be free in about another 10 years. So Daniel's been serving the king this whole time. And Daniel is a loyal servant to the king, right? He's blooming where he is planted. So this is who Daniel is. Now, we're talking about Revelation, okay? The Lord is already at work in Belteshazzar, Daniel's life. He's at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. How does God reveal? Now, let's talk a little bit. We're going to do some theology for a little while. We're going to go deep, and if you get into some revealed theology, you'll see this very topic. There are two real main kinds of revelation that God uses. God uses general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is the revelation that we see around us, okay? General revelation is things like nature, okay? You know, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, right? Psalm 14 says that. Romans 1 says something very similar. If we pull up Romans 1, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and all the things that they have made, so that they are without excuse. What is Paul saying to the Romans? Look around. The evidence for God is everywhere. Now, many of you know I'm a professional pilot. I fly airplanes for a living, and I got back in Friday night from a week-long trip for the airline I fly for. And I tell you what, one of the real perks to being a pilot is I get to see God's creation from above, okay? And I've been doing it for almost 30 years, and it is magnificent. Every time I get to fly, I praise God for the ability to be able to see His creation, because once we get up away from the man-made structures we're in and all the frankly, the dirtiness sometimes, but just the geometric things, and we get up and we start to see how God has made this place, it's amazing. It is, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. So that's general revelation in nature. Now, there's also conscience, right? Conscience is something that is not unique to the Christian. Okay, non-Christians have conscience as well. Look at what Romans 2 says. Romans 2 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." You see what Paul's saying? He says, it doesn't matter if you have the the law, it doesn't matter whether you have a relationship with the Lord, you still have a conscience. And God uses the conscience to reveal Himself to this generation. So everybody, whether they look outside and see the magnificence of God's creation, whether they acknowledge it or not, they also have a conscience which is put there by God. So, general revelation. Now there's specific revelation, and there's several types of specific revelation. And one of the things that we're talking about today is dreams and visions and angels, right? So we see that Nebuchadnezzar's had a couple dreams. We'll talk about a couple other dreams that are listed in Scripture later on. But angels. Who can tell me an angelic visit in the Bible? Gabriel, right. All right, so Gabriel comes and says, "Hail, most favored one. Hail, Mary." Very good, very appropriate, right? "Hail, Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus," right? So there's an angelic vision, right? So God sometimes comes to people specifically in the form of an angel or a vision or a dream. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I bet you if I polled the room, nobody here has probably had a vision or a dream. There might be one or two, okay? It happens, but it's something that's very rare, right? If you are given that, you should really consider yourself extremely fortunate, because that's not something that happens all the time. But we do have a specific revelation. Every one of us has a specific revelation. If you brought your Bible, you've got it in your hand, right? Or your app, okay? If you've got the specific revelation of God right there with you. Scripture is a specific revelation of God for us. Look at what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and this is very well known to most of us who've been studying Scripture for a long time. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. See, absolutely, God has given you that specific revelation. He wrote that down just for you, so you can have it. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." See that? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. "From faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So this gospel that you have, this scripture that you have, is the specific revelation of God for your righteousness. God reveals Himself to you specifically. Okay? God is at work in your life specifically through the Bible that you have in your hand. And then finally, the ultimate, supreme, specific revelation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a specific revelation of God. Look at what Matthew 11:27 says. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." This is Jesus speaking. "And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." See, the revelation of God happens through the Son, through Jesus Christ. And we know the Son through Scripture. We could know the Son through visions and dreams, and an angelic being could come. But we know the Son through Scripture. We also, you know what? One of the best ways to know the Son is to come right here and be part of the church, right? And meet Jesus Christ in a personal way by meeting His body right here. The specific revelation. So God reveals Himself in many ways. Now, let's talk about a couple ways that God used a dream or a vision that would spur some belief. And then usually what happens right after that dream or vision, a preacher shows up, okay? And he kind of nails it in, right? Think about the Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh back in Genesis 41? He had a dream. This is in the time of Joseph. And he had a dream about seven fat cows, and he had seven skinny cows that showed up, and the skinny cows ate the fat cows. Would that be a weird dream? That'd be a dream like my wife has. You know, she's, I don't know, some of you all are, you know, you do that. You wake up and you remember all your dreams. I don't remember any of my dreams when I wake up. I wake up and I'm just, you know, disoriented, and all the only first thing I need is coffee, right? Okay, my wife will say, "I had a dream," and she goes into, and it's going to be something about cows eating cows. I don't know. That's just weird, right? Okay, Pharaoh had this weird dream, right? What about these skinny cows eating these? And then he had the follow-on dream, right, where they had these real big fat heads of grain, and skinny grain took it over and ate it too. I mean, that's like that's way too much coffee before bed if you're having those kind of dreams or something. So God spoke to Pharaoh through a dream. And remember, Joseph came and interpreted the dream for him. So God used a dream to wake up Pharaoh, and then a preacher showed up and reinforced the point. How about in Acts 8? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's reading through the book of Isaiah, right? And Philip has the Spirit appear to him and says, go to that Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was an officer of the court. And he was an official. He's riding in a big chariot. He's got attendants and everything like that. And Philip, he's like, why am I going to this royal dude, right, to what, Spirit? And so God used an angelic presence to tell Philip to go meet with the eunuch. And what happened? The eunuch said, you know, how am I supposed to understand this? And someone doesn't explain this to me. And Philip then explained and reasoned and was able to preach to the eunuch. And what happened? That eunuch got saved and baptized, right? So God used a vision, used an angelic presence, and used a preacher to hit home the idea that he was trying to pass on. The last one I'll give you. Remember the Roman centurion named Cornelius. So let me just say this. This is kind of funny. I was stationed in Osan Air Base in Korea, and the chaplain there was a really excitable preacher, great dude. He was preaching through this story in Cornelius, and you know, he was from more of a charismatic background, and so what he said was, all right, whenever I say Cornelius, I want you to say Cornelius. Well, he forgot how many times I was in Scripture, so as he's reading through it, and he said Cornelius, the whole crowd said Cornelius, and every time he preached, he said Cornelius, and they said Cornelius, and he said, yeah, I probably should have thought of that a little bit better, so I'm not going to ask you to do that, okay, but let's just remember Cornelius, because here, you know, I just did my own little rabbit trail, and I circled right back. You see how I did that? So in Caesarea, this Roman centurion saw a vision of an angel, okay, and instructed him to send for Peter, right? And Peter, okay, he, in the middle of this, has this vision of this sheet, right, with all these unclean animals. And God says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, never. You know, I would never do something that's, eat that's something that's unclean. And God says what? He says, what I have made clean, don't call unclean, right? And in a way, what he was telling Peter was, go to the Gentiles, these people that you say are unclean. And so at the same time that Cornelius is saying, I'm getting a vision to call Peter, Peter's basically getting affirmation from God that, yes, go to this pagan centurion and deal with him and help him out. And they also had the Spirit on them, and they were also baptized. God uses revelation. So God is at work already in your life through revelation, whether you see it or not. Okay, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, right? So we have revelation all around us. How has God been trying to reveal himself to you? Are there some ways that maybe we talked about just here in the last 10 minutes that God's been using in your life? How about a grandmother or a friend or somebody who's been coming to you, you know, saying, man, I've been praying for you, or I, you know, or maybe God is asking you to be that revealer. How is God doing that? Was it a radio broadcast or a podcast? Do you have a dream? When did you first hear the gospel? Can you remember what God was doing for you at that point? Many people can. Maybe it's happening right now. Is God showing you something? So that's revelation. Let's take the next. Let's pick up the story here in Daniel 4, and we'll pick up here in verse 19 and read down through verse 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were abundant and beautiful, and its fruit was abundant, and in whose food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. See, Daniel's kind of pausing here, right? He's kind of describing the dream. He doesn't really want to say what's coming, because what he says next is, it's you. Ooh. O king, who have grown and become strong, your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So God's already at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life with the revelation of the dream. Here's the second way that God is at work. It's repentance. Repentance. God is at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life with repentance. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. You know, Daniel's starting to talk about this dream. You know, Nebuchadnezzar knows the dream pretty well. Daniel does too. And he says, man, king, this is bad. And you can see the king actually says, go ahead, Daniel, spit it out. Tell me what you got to say. And Daniel says, man, I really wish this was for somebody else. Okay, this should be for your enemies, not for you. Because, you know, Daniel's probably have some affection for the man. He's been working for him for over 30 years, you know. He's been a good and loyal servant. And he's trying to be a good stand-up chief astrologer, right? Chief magician or chief interpreter of dreams. He's trying to be a good servant. But he says, man, you know, I'm sorry, but this is you. And the king saw in his dream a watcher. A watcher. Well, what's a watcher? That's an angel. That's an angel, okay? This is like a wakeful one. Night watchman. Any night watchman out there? Good, because you'd probably be asleep right now. So, but, you know, anybody that's been on night shift, especially military and police and those kind of people, you want those people to be awake, right? Well, good thing angels don't need sleep, right? Because that's what came down. But this is not exactly a watcher that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be excited about, right? Because this is the watcher that's coming to cut the tree down, right? He says this is an angelic presence. See, this speaks both of the spiritual realm in which we are all participating, whether you see it or not, okay? It also speaks to that spiritual nature of repentance. If you think that repentance is just something that I do, you're kind of missing part of the point. Okay, repentance is something that is initiated by the Spirit within you. The band of iron and bronze, what is that all about? See, when I was studying this, I thought, oh, what is the deal with, they put a, like a big, what, strap around the tree? Or maybe they put a fence around the tree? Or what is that? Well, because I'm sure many of you have probably cut down trees in your property or in your front lawn or something like that. When I first moved here to North Carolina, it was back in the mid-90s, and that was back in the terrible hurricane times. You know, we had Hurricane Fran and Floyd and a bunch of others. We lost a whole bunch of trees, and all the trees that were not rooted deep enough were gone. And so now, the good news is my house now has all oak trees because they rooted a little deeper, and all the pine trees are gone because they just blew away like sticks, okay? But there were many times where I would have a stump sitting in the yard. Now, if you don't have that stump removed, it's going to sit there for a long time, and it's going to rot eventually. If you don't want it to rot in the ancient Near East, what they would do is they would tighten a band around that to kind of like a tourniquet, okay, to prevent the end from getting all dried out and rotten and preventing the rot from entering into the stump. The idea was that if I could cut something down and band it like that, then the root would stay alive. Okay, so the root would stay alive so that it would grow again. Now, in my front yard, I've got some holly bushes, and if anybody's ever planted holly, I say don't plant holly, okay, because we pulled it out. I literally took it and hooked it up with a chain to my truck and pulled it out of the ground. The holly's still there, okay? It's so you don't need to band it, okay? But this is what they're trying to say. We're trying to preserve Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that band of iron and bronze Now, it also could have some allusion to the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose his mind. Okay, that's where the prediction is. That's where the prophecy says you're going to be out of your mind. Okay, in the ancient Near East, they would take maniacs, those people who were mentally insane, mentally ill in the modern vernacular, and they would bind them with iron and brass so that they would not hurt themselves or hurt others. So this could also be a prophecy not only of preserving Nebuchadnezzar, but his kingdom. That's what we're kind of talking about. He says that this is going to happen for seven periods of time. What is seven periods of time? Well, it's ambiguous. Okay, many of the commentators think that it was 7 years, and that may be. Okay, we don't have any other clue in Scripture as to exactly how long this is, but seven periods of time. Okay, and so we may see. But it's long enough for Nebuchadnezzar's appearance to drastically change, right? He's going to grow real long hair and long nails and like eagle's talons and stuff. So, you know, think about it. If any of you were dropped off in the woods, you'd all look like Joe Moe, right? I mean, that's what you just, right? So, and for me, I would hate it because I keep my hair short because it starts to curl. You know, if it gets long, it starts to curl. My mom wanted my hair, and she didn't get it, you know. But that's why I just chop it all off, because it drives me bananas. And I still shave, because as soon as I get about 3 days, I want it off. So I would not want to be in Belteshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar's position, because you know, once it starts to grow, man, I would just be irritable and totally outside of myself. But it is a decree of the Most High. See, God has decreed it, and he's going to reveal what he's going to do, and he's going to follow through. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is still not getting it here, right? The revelation is happening. God is calling for Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, and he says, this is going to happen, okay? You are going to be nuts for seven periods of time. Your hair's going to grow. You're going to have big, long nails. You're going to be you're just repulsive, okay? No one's going to want to, like, bring you into the house and stuff like that. The bands of iron and bronze, by the way, also could be like a straitjacket, you know? Like, all right. You know, imagine old Nebi running around in the wilderness all haired out and just kind of, you know, that's kind of the picture that God is saying. Hey, this is going to happen. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Now, what is the point of this? Look in verse 27. It says, Daniel says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. In other words, he's saying, king, please listen. Please listen to me. Hear me now. I've got something that's important for you to hear. Let my counsel be acceptable. He says, break off your sins and show mercy. He's saying, stop sinning. Tear away from it. See, Nebuchadnezzar was used to doing things like tearing people limb from limb or having people torn, having their houses burned down. See, it wasn't enough for him to just throw you in jail. He would not just kill you, okay? But he's going to tear you limb from limb, and he's going to burn your house down so your family can't live there either, right? He was not a nice guy. And Daniel's saying, king, you need to repent. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that what? All should reach repentance. That all should reach repentance. See, God wants for Nebuchadnezzar what he wants for us. He wants repentance. He wants us to turn from our sins. Look at Acts 3:18 and 19. What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and turn back. So, let me explain real quick what this repentance may look like. For many of you, it may have been, like I said, that lightning bolt kind of thing. You turn from your sin, you know, like the Reverend Billy Graham did. Maybe you went to one of his crusades and you walked the aisle just as I am, and you forever walked with God. If that's you, awesome, okay? Some of you were like me, okay? It took a while, okay? Imagine repentance, okay? This is how it is. You're walking down the street, right, and you're walking, and you realize, I'm going the wrong way. And you go, you stop, turn around, and you start walking the other way, right? Well, that's easy repentance. Imagine now, instead of walking, you're on a bicycle. Okay, so now you're pedaling, or you're going faster, right? You're getting down the street pretty good. You realize, I'm going down the wrong street. I got to turn around. Well, now it's a little more involved. I got to get on the brakes. I got to slow down. I got to turn. I got to not fall over when I'm turning, right? I turn, and now I got to accelerate and go back the other way. That was a little more involved, okay? All right, same situation. Now I'm driving my car, all right? Driving my car, I'm rolling down the street. I'm going 45 miles an hour maybe, and then I realize I'm going down the wrong way. Now first I got to reprogram Waze or my GPS and go, you know, recalculating or whatever. Now I got to slow down, stop, turn around. What if I'm on the interstate, I got to find another exit to get off of. Now I got to retrace my steps. It's going to take me a lot longer to turn around and go. Now let's take this metaphor to the extreme ludicrousness, all right? Now you're the pilot of an oil super tanker, right? So you've got hundreds of thousands of tons of ship that you're driving, right? And you realize, uh-oh, I'm sailing east and I should be sailing west. Now it takes literally miles for you to slow down enough to start your turn. And the turn takes forever. You're like, right? And then you got to put the coals on, and then you got to slowly accelerate. And it literally will take a day for you to turn that ship around. Many of us have sin in our life that it's like you were walking. You know, maybe you did something. You're like, I'm never prone to that. That was dumb. Lord, I repent. And you just turn around, and it was easy. Many of us are stuck in a super tanker of sin, and we're going this way, and you repent, and then it happens again, and you repent, and it happens again, and we pray, and we work on it, and we work with God, and God is working on us, and all the time, he's slowing the super tanker down, and he's starting to turn it around. See, repentance is also like that. Don't think that repentance is that instantaneous thing, because it might not be. It might not be. For some of us, it might be a slow, gradual thing. It might take years for that entrenched sin to be rooted out because it took a long time to get in there. Sometimes God is going to take a while to get that out. Have you heard God's call to repentance? See, repentance is not just being sorry, and especially not just being sorry that you were caught. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind. It's that 180-degree turn. It's admitting that we're sinners, you and me, okay? Admitting that we're sinners and going in the opposite direction. See, the good news, though, that we see from Nebuchadnezzar is God warns before he disciplines. He warned Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you better fix this. I'm coming. I'm gonna fix it for you. All right, let's pick up the story. Let's finish off in Daniel chapter 4 and see what the results of this dream and its interpretations were. Picking up in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, so this is 12 months after the interpretation, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you can hear now that he's changed voice, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. That's God's word. Here's the third way that God shows that He's already at work in your life, and that's redemption. Redemption. God is redeeming as we speak. God is revealing. God is causing redemption to happen as we speak. This scene here, if you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar is sitting on the top of his palace, all right? And so the king is never all by himself, right? He is never like, you know, strolling in the cool of the morning, you know, just kind of chilling out and there's nobody there. He's got attendants everywhere. At least he's got bodyguards, right? So you can imagine the scene. He's probably turning to, you know, his right-hand man or somebody like that. Isn't this great? Look at this place I built. I am awesome, is what he's basically saying, right? And as he says awesome, as the words are just still going out, the word of the Lord comes down. Now you can imagine, okay, you're walking with Nebuchadnezzar, right? The biggest, most powerful king. You're thinking pretty good, like, hey, you know, I'm with him because he's the most powerful dude in the world. This is great. And all of a sudden, somebody more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar starts to say, okay, I warned you, it's going to happen now. Remember what I told you about in that dream? Remember I asked you to repent? Remember that whole tree thing? Well, apparently you forgot, because here you go. Go away. And he went crazy for 7 periods of time, 7 years perhaps. Okay? I and my. So instead of repenting, God was very patient, wasn't he? He gave him 12 months. Instead of repenting, what does he do? He just keeps doing his own thing. Instead of recognizing that heaven rules, Nebuchadnezzar, he claims God's glory for his own. Okay? It reminds me of Satan's own desire. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, speaking of Satan, says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Satan did the same thing. Satan exalted himself above the Lord, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. And what happens to Satan? We know what is going to happen to him. So while the words are still coming out, there's that voice, okay? So this has got to be a shocking event, okay? To hear the word of the Lord going, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, you got it. Here it's happening. And so look on the, this happens again in the New Testament. So if you think this is an isolated event, look at Acts chapter 12. I'm talking about King Herod Agrippa, which is son of Herod the Great of the time that Jesus was born. On the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So he's gonna speak, wax poetically, kind of like what I'm trying to do right now. But no, I'm not trying to be Herod, okay? I'm really not. But this is what Herod says. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." And so Herod's starting to feel pretty full of himself too, right? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and breathed his last. See, God will not share his glory with anyone. God will not share his glory with anyone. And Nebuchadnezzar did not understand that. So what happens to old Nebuchadnezzar? Well, finally, in verse 34, he comes to his senses. At the end of those days, so at the end of the time of punishment, at the end of the time of correction that the Lord has done for Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "At the end of days, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned." And what? "I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him." Finally, after God had humbled him and God had removed all the trappings of luxury and made him live like an animal, he finally got it. Okay? That would be me. Okay, I identify with Nebuchadnezzar. I finally got it into my hard head. Praise God, extol God, honor God, and not me. See, at the end of that time, he finally lifted his eyes to heaven. He finally realized. Notice his change in heart, okay? And you can see it in the chapter as he writes. At the very end of the chapter, he says that he blessed, he praised, he honored, he exalted God. He didn't exalt himself anymore. And you don't see him talking about the spirit of the holy gods at the end of the chapter. He says, "The Most High God," period. That's it. He honors the God of heaven. Look at Romans 3:23, very famous passage. But Romans 3:23, we all know the first part, but read the through verse 25 with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So we're familiar with the all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God part, but let's remember that the result, the end result of the spiritual work that God is already doing in your life is the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. If we just focus on the fact that all have sinned, and I go, yes, I have all sinned, and that's true. I have sinned. You have sinned. We have all sinned. But the redemption that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is the most important part of that passage. That is what we need to focus on. God is at work in your life, redeeming you and making you better. See, Paul also, in his second letter to Corinthians, if you remember, if you know your Bible, 1 Corinthians is a letter where Paul gives a smackdown to the Corinthian church because there were people sleeping around, you know, and doing all kinds of craziness and eating communion in a bad way. And he's kind of basically going, look, guys, you're not getting it. And he smacks them, right? In 2 Corinthians, he takes a more fatherly tone, and he kind of says, look, I feel bad that I smacked you around in that first letter, but you know what? It was for your good, and you have repented, and you have produced a repentance that led to salvation, he says in 2 Corinthians 7. So he rejoices that repentance led to redemption. So are you humbled yourself that the Lord is God and you're not? Have you asked the Lord to redeem you by the blood of Jesus who died for you? See, God's already done what's needed for you. You don't have to do any more. You have been redeemed if you accept it. Will you humble yourself and repent of your sin to receive it? So, not really sure how this is going to work, but I think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday. And, you know, I'd love to talk to him, see how this old pagan king who wrote part of the scripture, you know, how he's praising Jesus today, you know, because I think that, you know, when he finally bent his knee at the end of his life after God humbled him and he praised the God of heaven and he believed in him, you know, I'd like to see that. How about you? You want to see him too? You see how God's been at work in your life? Will you, you know, consider that God has revealed his will to you in general and specific revelation? Will you repent as he calls you to? And will you ask the Lord to redeem you and recognize him as Savior and King? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are already at work here. You are already at work at Eastgate Community Church. You're at work in my life and in the lives of the saints that are around me this morning. I thank you that you have been at work in the past. You're at work this morning, and you've got a plan for me as we go from here. So, Father, I ask you to reveal yourself to us. I ask you to help us to repent of our sins. I ask you to redeem us. If you're here today and you have never asked Jesus Christ to redeem you of your sins, you have never repented, you could pray with me right now and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I've sinned in the past. I sinned this morning. I'm probably going to sin again. But I know that you are the price to be paid for my sin. And so, Lord Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? I want to follow you. Now, friend, if you prayed that with me, then welcome to the kingdom. You're part of the family of God. Some of you have struggled with perhaps a continual repentant, unrepentant, or maybe just a sin that you've been working on, and it's been weighing on you, and you say, God, how can I be a Christian and I still have this in my life? Well, you know what? God is still at work in your life too. And so I would say, friend, just continue to repent. Martin Luther says that all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. And so this morning I would pray thisly. Lord Jesus, I repent of the sin that I had even this morning and that I still struggle with. I love you and I want to serve you more and more. But Lord God, help me to turn this ship around and help me to live more fully for you. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your time here today. In Jesus' name, amen.